Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So the Cross Transforms, it's a mini series, it's 3 weeks, and this is part one. And I'm excited, actually, to start this mini-series on the Cross Transforms. And I love the text that was written about the scripture, about the sermon. How can we truly experience the transforming power of the cross? And, you know, for quite some time, that was actually a very regular prayer of mine, and it still is, actually. Lord, I want to experience the transforming power of your cross. I really want to understand everything that happened on the cross those years and years ago. And the first time I prayed it was at Easter Sunday, probably about 7 years ago, in my old church. We had an Easter Sunday service, and after that, other churches would gather. We would go to Peckham and would have a gathered service all together, about five churches. And I remember looking around at the people that had gathered, and they were just worshiping, and they were in tears, and there was so much joy in their hearts about what happened on the cross. And I remember looking and I was thinking, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand, because the way that they're responding to the cross isn't the way that I've responded to the cross. And so there's clearly something that I'm not quite understanding about what happened on the cross. And I want to know, Lord. So help me with understanding. Give me revelation. Help me to understand exactly what happened on the cross, because I don't want to miss out on you. Lord, help me to understand the transforming power of the cross. And so I pray that as we begin this mini-series looking at the cross transforms, that as a church together, it will be our prayer. Lord, help us to really understand what happened on the cross and how it's changed the whole course of humanity. So I think the best place to start is with the word transform. Now, when I think of the word transform, the first thing that comes to my mind is the movie Transformers, which I love that movie. For me, it's just, has everyone seen it? Okay, good. But I just love how there's a scene and the lorries and the cars are just driving, and all of a sudden, the wheels turn into arms and doors turn into legs, and it's a robot. And I'm just like, wow. I'm so amazed by it. And actually, I was watching it with Sumi once, and Sumi just was like, okay, I don't get the excitement. I was like, a car just turned into a robot and it's talking. And did you see how fast it happened? She's like, yeah, but okay. I just love things that transform like that. Even in the movie The Hobbit, I don't know how many people have seen it. There's a scene where they're walking through the mountains, and the mountains just turn into mountain men, and they start fighting each other. And because they're crashing together, clouds start coming, it starts raining, there's a storm. I'm like, wow. Like, seriously, wow. How does someone think to do that? It was so creative. And I think one of the things that's so amazing about transformations is that how quickly something can be changed and look completely different to what it was before. We think about how many home improvement shows are on, and they show you this house that looked like nothing, and then they redo it, and it's amazing. But the thing with transformations is you can't really appreciate the transformation if you didn't see the before. So you might see a nice room and it's like, oh, that's nice. And they show you the before and it was like a dump. And you're like, whoa, wow. And it's the same when we think about the cross. We can't appreciate or understand the transformation that the cross has brought if we don't look back, if we don't think about who we were or how we were before the cross. And when we speak about the cross, it's not just the cross. We're talking about the work that was done on the cross. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we talk about when we say the cross. And Paul, actually, in this letter that he's written to the church in Rome, kind of does the same thing. He takes them on this journey where he's trying to show them, look, this is what you were before the cross, and this is what you are now that the cross has come. And so a bit of background information about this letter that was written. It was written by Paul to the Christians in Rome. And there were quite a lot of Jews, actually, in this church, Jewish believers who now believed in Jesus. But there was also a lot of Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, who were believers as well. And they were worshipping together. And when you read this letter, it seems that there was a bit of tension going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul writes to them in love, but he addresses this issue because it seems like there was a bit of a battle between who's more righteous than the other. And Paul has to just let them know, look, guys, this is what's what. See, the Jewish believers, the Jews who believed in Jesus, they had knowledge already of the Old Testament. They had knowledge of God's law because they would have grown up hearing God's law. They would have taken part in the celebrations and the festivals, and they would have known the story from Genesis. They would have known about Abraham, the prophets, the kings of Israel and Judah. They would have known it all. And because they knew it, they had an understanding of what was acceptable to God. See, when you read the Old Testament, it's very clear that God asks his people to demonstrate righteousness to one another in their dealings with each other. And because the Jewish people knew this, the Jewish believers knew this already, they kind of felt like, well, we're righteous, you know. The Gentiles, they don't know the law like we do. So we've got that righteousness. We're cut above the rest here. That's how they were feeling. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, I'm going to read it to you in the Message version, what Paul says to the Jews concerning this. He said, if you're brought up Jewish, don't assume that you can lean back in the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because you're an insider to God's revelation, informed on the latest doctrines. See, Paul lets them know, look, this righteousness that Jews are boasting about, it's not even sufficient for God's standard. And he even names this righteousness. He names it righteousness of the law or my own righteousness. He says this righteousness that you're boasting about, that you're saying that you've got and the Gentiles haven't, it's not even sufficient. It doesn't even come close to the righteousness that God desires from his people. And I can imagine the Gentiles when they're reading this letter thinking, yeah, Paul, you tell them, you tell those Jews. But then Paul says to the Gentiles, look, you guys haven't got it easy either. You're not going to get away with it either. See, the law wasn't given to you. That's correct. It was given to the Jews, but you know right from wrong and you still do wrong. And on the day of judgment, you'll be judged based on that, on the things that you did wrong and you knew that they were wrong. See, what Paul is basically saying to everybody is that it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, all of us are sinners. Absolutely none of us are righteous. And we will all be judged on the day of judgment by a righteous God. Paul's not saying that the law doesn't mean anything. In fact, he says, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. See, the Old Testament makes us aware of what's acceptable to God and what isn't. What is sin and what is righteousness? So he kind of summarizes by saying this, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God, and all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So this is a situation where everyone basically is unrighteous. Nobody is righteous at all. Everybody is sinners. Then there's a bit of an issue. It means that when the day of judgment comes, we're all pretty much doomed. Because God is a righteous God, and he's not going to turn a blind eye to our sin. If God has says the wages for sin is death, then the wages for sin is death. He can't go back and say, no, it's not, because that's not in his nature. God is not a man that he should lie. So if the wages of sin are death, then that is what it is. And if none of us are righteous, if we're all sinners, then again, on the day of judgment, we're pretty much doomed. But God is a good God. God is a good God. He is a good Father. He loves us so much. He is so merciful. He's so kind. He's so patient. He's so selfless that even though we were sinners, even though we indulged in sin, even though we turned our back on God again and again, even though we worshiped idols and we put things before him, God looked at us and said, I still love them. They're still mine. They're still precious to me. They still have value. I still want them to experience my joy, my peace. I want them to be overcomers of sin. I want them to experience the kingdom of God. I want them to experience my presence. I want them to seek my face. I want them to have eternal life. I want them to dwell with me in my kingdom forevermore. But the only way that's going to happen is if there's a cross. If there's a cross. And there was a cross. See, we have mankind who are unrighteous, who are sinners, who could never, never have the righteousness that God desires in us. So what is this righteousness that God is looking for? It's the righteousness that conforms to all of God's laws, that conforms to the mind and the will of God. And the only person who achieved this righteousness is Jesus Christ. He achieved this righteousness because he was obedient to God's law. He did the will of God and he is righteous. He is righteousness. That's the righteousness that God looks for. That's the righteousness that's on his standard. So here we have a problem because, again, we have humankind who are unrighteous. They're sinners. They can't obtain the righteousness that God looks for. But then we have Jesus, who's obtained this righteousness. So what's going to happen here? The cross happens. What do I mean? The cross happens. See, Jesus being righteous, us being unrighteous sinners, the sin that was on us was put on him, and he went to the cross and he paid for our sins. He died on the cross. Our sins, which equaled death, Jesus died. He died in our place, and he's risen and he is righteous. See, when we come to the cross, when we have faith in the cross, when we believe what happened on the cross, there's an exchange that happens. There's an exchange between sinner and savior. There's an exchange between us and Jesus. The exchange is this. He takes our sin and he died in our place, and we share in his righteousness. When we have faith in the cross, when we believe in what Jesus did, the exchange happens where he takes our sin on our shoulder and he pins it there and it dies, and we take on his righteousness. So now when we come to God, when the final day comes, when judgment comes, because you believed in Jesus, God will say you are not guilty. The righteousness that we could not obtain, Jesus did it for us. And when you believe, it's given to you. You're declared as righteous. You're justified before God. This is a transforming power of the cross. Us who have sinned, God doesn't see it because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You're declared not guilty. There's no condemnation against you. And it's all because of Jesus and the cross. And I want to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's nothing that we did on our own. It's all what Jesus did. The transformation takes place. So when you come to the cross, when you believe and you have faith in Jesus, you come and you step over and you say goodbye to the world, goodbye to unrighteousness, goodbye to sin. Yes, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need you. You are my savior. I can't do this on my own. I can't obtain that righteousness. So yes, Lord, I believe in what you do. And when you step into Christ, you are in Christ. And because you're in Christ and because Jesus is righteous, you are now righteous. And your new life begins, because not only are you made righteous, but his Holy Spirit now dwells within you. You now have the mind of Christ. So your new life has begun. Paul talks about being a new creation. It's possible to be a believer and not experience the transforming power of the cross. It's possible to be a believer and not experience the transformation that's taken place. So you believe in the cross, and yes, you are seen as righteous, but then you have a new life, and the Holy Spirit is within you. It's your choice now to walk in the new life. It's your choice now to submit to the Holy Spirit. So you can pray and pray and pray, God, let me experience the transforming power of the cross. But if you're not willing to study the word of God, to read the word of God, to obey what he says, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, to actually say goodbye, world, if you're not willing to do that, then you won't experience the transforming power of the cross. And that's the truth. And that's what I realized when I was praying about the cross. Lord, I want to experience the transforming power of your cross. I want to know. Until I took it seriously and I was like, okay, I'm going to study this word. I want to hear what you say. I want to obey what you do. That's when you see the transforming power. There is new life available. And it's available to all. Paul says this: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We've been made new in Christ. His Spirit lives within you. On the day of judgment, you will be declared not guilty. You have been justified. That is something to rejoice in. That's something to be excited about. That's something to share with everybody, because there are people next to you who are going to hell. Share the good news. Share the gospel. Share what God has done in your life. Share what Jesus did on the cross. Because there's hearts that are starving to hear the gospel. And you know the gospel. So share it. If you want to experience the transforming power of the cross, we must submit to the Holy Spirit in all that we do. We must come to God daily and pray and ask for guidance and be obedient. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20-22 says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you as holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the gospel held out, from the hope held out in the gospel. Without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Amen. Now, this is part one of the mini series, and there's part two and part three coming up, because there's a lot more that happened on the cross, and there's still more that transforms when we come and we believe in the cross and what Jesus did on that cross.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.